Hebrews chapter 8 again, please, this morning, for the last time for a while, Hebrews 8. So why don't we, ritualistically, for religious reasons, circumcise our boy babies on the eighth day? And why do we baptize girls? And why don't we baptize babies? And what does it mean to no longer be under the law? And what does it mean to have liberty? And what does it really mean to be a legalist? These are not unimportant questions, but they are all related to the distinctions between being Old Covenant or New Covenant people. And so, over the next however long it is, we are going to take a bit of a departure from the book of Hebrews and turn our attention to thinking particularly about the fact that we are New Covenant people. Let's go ahead and stand this morning. We're going to read Hebrews 8, verses 10 through 13. Which is where we will begin. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days," referred to in verse number 9. "Saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us, not just this morning, but in the weeks ahead. And Father, certainly please help me to not misrepresent you or your word in even the smallest way. Father, it is my prayer for all of us that we would recognize always that our relationship to the Bible is to stand under it, that it wields your authority over us, telling us what to think and how to feel and what to do and what to avoid. And help us then to honor and respect you by heeding your word. I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the pastor in Hebrews in chapter, what to us is chapter 9, will turn his attention to the very important things that were going on under the Old Covenant. And folks, it is under the Old Covenant that we are introduced to the idea of a high priest. And even though we are New Covenant people, we desperately need the ministry of a high priest, one to do for us with reference to God what we cannot possibly in any way do for ourselves. So it's not the priesthood that is unnecessary or obsolete. It is the priesthood of Aaron that is obsolete. And the priesthood of Aaron was flawed in that the priests were just men, sinful men. They needed their own ministry. They died. And any hope of achieving a right status before God under that system is flawed, because we are flawed, and we just simply cannot attain to its demands. And so the pastor in Hebrews, who writes Hebrews, will go on in chapter 9 and 10 to point out to us, again, the superiority, the great surpassing excellence of the ministry of Christ in light of the Old Covenant. Jesus is the certainty of a better covenant, Hebrews 7:22. And this is the new covenant. Let me again read it to you. I'm not going to have you turn there. We'll turn to many other passages this morning. But Hebrews 8:10 through 13 is a quotation of Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So I just want to talk to you this morning, really rather topically, rather than working our way through a passage as I normally do, on this subject. We are new covenant people. We are new covenant people. With that in mind, then, first of all, the new covenant is made possible by the death and resurrection of Christ. The new covenant is made possible by the death and resurrection of Christ. In other words, we could ask this question: why did we not start with a new covenant? Why do we have centuries of a covenant that just simply doesn't work? The people could not keep it. They did not want to keep it. They had no appetite to keep it. Those who were dedicated to its use died and themselves needed its ministry. Why even have one? Why start with something that you're going to discard? And the Bible answer is, folks, that you cannot have the new covenant until you have the death and resurrection of Christ. In Luke chapter 22, which is Luke's account of the Lord's Supper, this is what Jesus himself says. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup, this little glass or vessel of juice, is the New Testament. And testament and covenant are identical words in the Greek and the Hebrew language. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. There's no new covenant until the Savior is crucified and until he is resurrected from the dead. Now, in just a moment, you can turn if you want to John chapter 7. In just a moment, I'm going to try and demonstrate how the Spirit plays into this. So indulge me a little, but look at John chapter 7 and verse number 38. There's no possibility of having a new covenant. And in fact, in Hebrews 9 and 10, the pastor will point out that wills don't go into effect, or covenants in this case, testaments, don't go into effect until the testator dies. In other words, if you are mentioned in your parents' will, or you mention your children in your will, right? The will doesn't go into effect, in a sense, until you die. It's there, it's legally binding, but it becomes operative upon your death. And the new covenant required the death of one of the parties, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. John chapter 7 and verse number 38, Jesus said, He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit. Right? It's not going to be that your belly is literally going to become a river. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So we have the necessity of the death and the resurrection of Christ. Hebrews 7:22, by so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable or an indestructible priesthood. Jesus died and he rose and he is invincible. And he has an invincible priesthood. So in order for there to be a new covenant, there has to be the death and the resurrection of Christ. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. Secondly, this new covenant is inaugurated on the day of Pentecost. This is the day when it goes into effect. What is the new covenant? The new covenant is this, among other things, is that God will write his laws in our hearts. That no longer will God's commands and decrees be external to us, but they will become internal to us. How will this happen? What is the mechanism, folks, by which God writes his laws on our hearts? When and where and how does that happen? And the answer to that is that it happens upon the new birth. This is what regeneration is. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 3. You're in John chapter 7. John chapter 3 and verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, which literally means from on high, from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, the way we came into the world the first time. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now in John 7, right? Jesus said, out of your belly will go rivers of living water. This he said, spoke concerning the Spirit, which was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Theologically, that glorification about which he's speaking is his crucifixion and his resurrection. This is his glorification. The low point, if we could put it this way, of his humiliation is his death on Calvary. And then he is glorified. He ascends to the Father and takes his seat at the Father's right hand at the resurrection and the ascension. In John chapter 20 and verse number 21, in what I think, in light of John 7 and in light of Acts chapter 2, is relatively symbolic, but not completely symbolic. Jesus breathes on the disciples and says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now we have to factor that into John 7. You can't have the Spirit until Christ is glorified, and he's not glorified in John. Well, I guess he is glorified in John chapter 20. I better back up there and get my theology right. John chapter 20, verse number 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. So the apostles... those 11, because Judas is dead at this time, received the Holy Spirit. Remember, we don't have a new covenant until we have a crucified and resurrected Savior. And the new covenant becomes operative, so to speak, at Pentecost. From this moment on, folks, it becomes the new birth and the ministry of the Spirit that are the dominating components of the church. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, we have the assembly of the people in this miracle of tongues. In verse number, we'll turn to Acts chapter 2. In verses 14 through 36, Peter preaches. And in verse number 37, before Peter can finish, the people pose a question. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Well, here is what you should do. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This, by the way, is one of the reasons that we know, that I can say to you with confidence, although we are not Jewish people. Folks, if you look at Jeremiah 31, the covenant appears to be only to the house of Israel, Judah and Israel. But this is also one of the reasons that some people believe that we have replaced Israel, because we have clearly been included as new covenant people. That's technically, I mean, what does Peter mean when he's talking about those who are far off? That's us. That is us. The promise is unto you, your children, and to all that are far off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. When we get into the book of 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth was largely Gentile in its composition. People like us, not Jews. And yet as they observed the Lord's Supper, Paul quotes to them Jesus' statement, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. And in 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul, who, by the way, is the apostle to the Gentiles, the book of Acts makes this distinction, and we'll ponder this in a few weeks, folks. Why do we have this weird mechanism of getting another apostle like Paul? Why couldn't we have just kept the 12 that we started with? When Judas was obviously an unbeliever and we brought in Matthias, why couldn't he suffice? Why do we have to have this Paul-like character? And Paul is the man who, by biblical distinction, becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. His primary ministry was not to Jewish people, although everywhere he went, he began in a synagogue. But his primary ministry was ministry to Gentiles. And he calls himself in 2 Corinthians 3:6 an able minister of the new covenant. We are new covenant people. We can be new covenant people because we live after Christ died and rose from the dead. We can be new covenant people because we have the presence of the indwelling Spirit. And this brings me to my third point, folks, that it is the person of the Holy Spirit who becomes then the non-negotiable of the new covenant. If you asked a Jew who was himself, he may not have thought of it as Old Covenant, but he certainly thought about it as Mosaic Covenant. He was a covenant man. What are the non-negotiables of being the covenant, of being a covenant person? Well, read Paul talk about his credentials, folks, in the book of Philippians. You had to be born into the nation of Israel. There were some provisions for coming in later, but you had to be born into the nation of Israel. You had to be circumcised on the eighth day. You had to observe the Sabbath. You had to observe the dietary restrictions. These are the most visible dimensions of what it means to be under the old covenant. We don't observe any of them. How did that come about? What happened? Folks, these are components of being new covenant people. And the sine qua non of new covenant people is the ministry of the Spirit. We're in the book of Acts. I'm going to just have you stay there for a second. In John chapter 3 and verse number 7, Jesus continued in talking to Nicodemus, and he said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." This should not come as a great surprise to you. The wind bloweth where it listeth. An antique word for wills. The wind blows where it wants. Right? We know that. We live in Nebraska. The wind blows, and we have no control of the wind. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So is everyone that is born out of the Spirit. And this new birth, folks, that is put into operation at Pentecost becomes the true non-negotiable, the true defining requirement. In other words, what is the difference between someone who is genuinely a new covenant person and somebody who claims to be a Christian by culture or tradition? Biblically, the answer is this: the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the difference. Acts chapter 8, if you would please. Just want to take a little bit of time, right? Acts is our book of church history. What happened after Jesus went back to heaven? We have the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Right, we've got a church headquartered in Jerusalem. We've got the apostles in Jerusalem. And we've got this command to take the gospel everywhere. And people are doing this. By the way, they tended to stay in Jerusalem. God dispersed them with the persecution. And they went out literally gossiping the gospel. And the gospel got all the way to Samaria. And when they hear that the gospel's in Samaria, right, we got to find out some more. So Peter and John are sent. Verse 15, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them. And they receive the Holy Ghost, which I would understand, folks, not to be some weird, peculiar dimension of Christianity, right? But the validation of what is going on. There is a homogeneousness to this, right? All new covenant believers are going to have the Holy Spirit, whether they be Jew or Gentile, whether they be hated Samaritans or beloved Israelites. So we send Peter and John down to see what's going on. They don't go, "You guys can't get it." They go, "We're going to pray for you that the Holy Ghost would come." And the Holy Ghost does. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 43. We will deal with this passage in more detail next Sunday morning. Is that right? No, 2 weeks, Sunday morning. Some Sunday morning in the near future. My retirement is still pending. Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Pause. Time out. These are Gentiles that have been saved. Why isn't the question, why doesn't Acts 10:47 read this way? Can any man forbid circumcision? That was the Old Testament, Old Covenant symbol. But we're not in the Old Covenant anymore. Acts 10:48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they prayed him to tarry certain days. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse number 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he sent unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he sent unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, John's baptism. There are, by the way, at least three baptisms mentioned in the Scriptures. Verse 4, Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which had come after him, that is, on Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Do we see, folks, what's going on here? Paul is very clear. Peter is very clear. Acts 8 is very clear. That the true testimony to being a true believer now is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It is black and white. There is no room to waver here. Christians are not people who identify as Christians. Christians are not people who got baptized at any point in time simply on the basis of that baptism. True Christians have the Spirit of God. They are new covenant people. This is the covenant. I will write my laws in their heart. How will you do that? Through the regeneration, through the new birth, through me living and dwelling in you. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says to this Gentile church, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. You'll know that we're believers. Now, it is true, folks, that the New Testament teaches this form of dualism, that we have an old nature, the old man, the body of flesh. It is that invisible part of us that resides in us that is still sinful, that will never be reformed, that will never be improved. But when we are born again, the Spirit of God creates a new creature, the new man, the inner man. And that now we live in this ongoing struggle of God versus the flesh. This is a fight that has long existed. And for those of us living as new covenant people, we become the battleground. We become part of the very battlefield itself. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You remember the old covenant through birth, as I've already mentioned. There were provisions to come in. Right? In the book of Ruth, we read about Ruth coming in. Even though she was a Moabite, there's a provision to come in. There was a way for strangers and aliens to come in. But the males had to be circumcised. The law had to be observed. The festivals had to be followed. You were going to be part of that covenant community. You lived under the terms of the covenant. And under that old covenant, the Spirit of God would come upon people, but he never resided in people. There was no indwelling. And so, folks, fourthly, as new covenant people, the Holy Spirit dwells in those who believe. That is where he resides. David prayed that the Spirit would not be taken. He wasn't praying about his salvation. The Spirit didn't work like that. And there's all kinds of debate about the nature of Old Testament belief and the ministry of the Spirit in the Old Testament. But he didn't regenerate people. They were not given the law of God in their hearts. It wasn't written in their minds. But in the new covenant, well, listen to Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. That is completely consistent and compatible, folks, with Jeremiah 31 and what Hebrews 8:11 says, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. All new covenant people have the Spirit. All new covenant people really know the Lord. This doesn't mean there's no such thing as evangelism, but we don't evangelize covenant people. They know the Lord. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse number 20. But ye, and if you're not looking at the King James, you probably won't read ye, but ye is a wonderful explanation of you in plural. That's what it means. You, all of you. And I'm being that specific. Right? Because you, in plural, need to understand this. You. You genuine believer man, you genuine believer woman, you genuine believer child. You have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. That doesn't mean you know everything. But you have an anointing. You have an anointing. Verse number 20, jump down to verse number 26. These things have I written unto you that concerning them that seduce you, But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now again, folks, this doesn't mean that there's no need for a pastor, no need for spiritual instruction. We have other verses that teach us that. But what is he talking about? He's talking about the ministry of the indwelling spirit, the anointing. Right, in the Old Testament, the anointing was external and it was done with oil, the representative of the Holy Spirit. And the oil ran down onto Aaron's beard and he had the anointing. And we would anoint kings and they would have this special anointing from God, this special designation. But we're New Covenant people. Every one of you has it. Every one of you has it. New Covenant people are born by the Spirit of God. They are indwelt by the Spirit of God. They are taught by the Spirit of God. They are anointed by the Spirit of God. Every last one of them. This is the nature of what it means to be New Covenant people. Listen to the New Testament describe us. Just listen. A variety of verses. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Colossians 3:9, lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Folks, there is an equality promised in Jeremiah to all new covenant believers that did not exist under the old covenant. There is this anointing that is universal, God's Spirit, that does not discriminate on the basis of your gender or your race or your education or your birth. And by the way, this is why the New Testament prohibitions against women in ministry are so critical. Because there was no chance in the Old Testament that a man and a woman were equal spiritually. There was not that kind of equality in the covenant community of Israel. But it does exist. Joel chapter 2, the handmaidens will get the Spirit. They will speak. This is radical, folks. This is not just rhetoric. The Spirit of God has equally saved, has equally baptized, certainly differently gifted. But we are all on the same plane at that level as New Covenant people. So that those kinds of distinctions and prohibitions really matter now. Because it isn't a matter of ability so much. You can't look at a woman and go, you shouldn't do this. You don't have the Holy Spirit. Yes, she does. Yes, she does. And she shares that same fundamental equality. There are no barbarians. There are no Romans. There are no slaves. There are no freemen. There are no males. There are no women. There is universal equality spiritually before the Lord. Does that mean every distinction is gone? No, it doesn't mean that. Men are still men, women are still women, assignments are still assignments. But there is an equality under the New Testament as a new covenant people that never, never existed under the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God would just anoint certain people to speak for him and to represent him, and that was the end of it. Fifthly, under the new covenant, our spiritual life and walk begins from within, not from without. It is Christ in us, Paul says, Colossians 1:27, that is our hope of glory. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 3. It is God's indwelling spirit that is our spiritual energy. Paul said to the Philippians, "For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God works in us. God works in us. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." As new covenant people, folks, it is the inside working its way out. It is the inside working its way out. So let me just make three observations, not applications. I know I'm supposed to apply the teaching, but three observations. One observation is, right, this helps us to understand some of the challenges that were presented when dealing with other people. It is a very real possibility, folks, a biblical possibility, that people claim to be members of the covenant community who do not have the Spirit. And frequently in church ministry, we are frustrated at the attempts to get people who really have nothing spiritually on the inside to act it out on the outside. And we just go, this is just like an uphill battle. Yeah. Because genuine new covenant people have something on the inside. The ministry of the Spirit. Paul said in Romans 8 that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. He can be grieved. He can be quenched. It is God living in us in the person of his Spirit. Secondly, right, as we are talking with ourselves about the nature of our spiritual lives, this is what we're pursuing. Right, is the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. I don't like to be convicted of my sin, but it is encouraging to know that the Spirit of the Lord is at work. Right? It is, I've said this for years, folks. Now, I mean, when people sin, if I sin, it always causes a problem in the church. If you sin, it causes a problem. Sin is troublesome. That is the nature of sin. But I'm not really troubled when people sin because people are sinners by nature and sinners sin by nature. You expect it. But what's really troubling is when people claim to be Christians, but they have no component that seems to in any way relate to what Christianity is or does. We're looking for, right? Paul said, examine yourselves. Prove yourself. You in the faith? Well, what are the evidences? I got baptized. That's not the evidence. It is the evidence of the ministry of the Spirit. He guides us into truth. He reproves us when we're wrong. He convicts us of sin and righteousness. And then thirdly, and these are the things that we will undertake in the weeks to come. What does it mean in practice to be New Covenant people? What does the Bible mean when it tells me that I have liberty? What is legalism really? How do I practice my New Testament Christianity in light of its Old Testament history? What does that look like? And it is possible, folks, to get it wrong, and it is possible to get it right. But we're all interacting in that world. We are new covenant people. This is why your sons may be circumcised in the hospital, but they are not circumcised in the church. This is why our little girls are baptized. Because our little girls are born again by the Spirit of God, just like our little boys are, or our young men, let's say, not our infants. They are full participants in the New Covenant community in a way that they were not in the Old Covenant community. We are New Covenant people. Let's pray this morning. Father, I pray that you would encourage us with these truths. What a glorious delight it is that under the New Covenant there is not bond or free, male or female, Jew or Gentile. But we have an underlying fundamental spiritual equality before you. We all have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We are all taught by you.